Let's begin our class with a prayer, and then we will get into the topic of evangelism. Let us pray. Jehovah God, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. This is the Lord's Day, the opportunity we'll have in about an hour to worship you and praise you, and we're thankful for this opportunity we have to study your word, the Bible. As we pray to look at evangelism this morning, that we will look at what your plan has laid out, to see what we are to teach people. We're supposed to teach ourselves first and then to teach others. Pray that we'll apply it to our hearts and then we will teach it to others, creating us a love for your word so that we will be willing to tell it to others. We pray at this time that you'll forgive us of our sins and be with us through this study. So in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. This morning we're looking at the characteristic of the church, evangelism, and we are anticipating spending this class and Wednesday night talking about evangelism. So as you can see, with two nights to study, or two study periods, we'll be able to get fairly in-depth with evangelism. However, if you don't hear me cover something that you would like to hear covered about evangelism, just get with me after the class, and we'll see if it's on task for next class, or we'll add it. That with all these classes, I believe there's enough opportunity to do that. The next class will be on edification. We'll cover evangelism Sunday, Wednesday. Then Mark will pick up with edification on Sunday, Wednesday. That's where we're at right now. So that's kind of the short-term plan. Again, this morning, if there's a question or a long comment, raise your hand so the microphone can get to you. If it's a one-word or short comment, just say it loud so I can hear it and I can repeat it. We won't have to have the microphone run to you. So when we think about the word evangelism, in three short words, it's bringing good news. So keep that in mind, especially as we delve pretty far back into the Bible and look at what the Bible says about evangelism in the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, as well as the Christian age. We're going to touch on that. And then we'll bring it to the first century church, and then we will talk about how it applies today. So when we think about evangelism and bringing God's news, it's the communication and God making known his intent and the methods that he employs to make his intentions known or his plans known. We'll also touch on, since we have the time, God's people throughout the different patriarchal age or different ages, which we mentioned just a moment ago. So before we get started, in case I lose you somewhere in the class or just a deep sleep overcomes you, this is what I want you to get away from the class, to take away from the class, as soon as it clicks. It's not going anywhere. Now we're going. Evangelism. This is the short version, but short version doesn't fit well into a 45-minute slot. First century local church handled evangelism by each Christian preaching or teaching the gospel, by supporting a local evangelist, and by supporting preachers in other locations. So, if you're not here on Wednesday night, that's the whole gist of the lesson. So, that's the short nutshell version. So, now we've got to get into the long version of that. So, keep all these things in mind as we are talking about this. So, in the patriarchal age, God spoke directly to man. You think about starting with Adam and Eve. That would have been classified there. Job, God spoke directly to him. Noah, God spoke directly to him. Then also Abraham. When you think about the patriarchal age, a large portion of it is dealt with Abraham and his descendants and God's promises to him, the nation, the seed, and the land promise. There were some angels used to discuss and to give God's word to men at that time. But in the patriarchal age, it seems that, as we tend to focus on individuals. So Abraham and God were talking about, but then we don't really see like a local congregation or a group of people meeting. It's not expressed in the Old Testament. It is interesting in Genesis 14:18 when Abraham, after he comes back from rescuing Lot, he meets Melchizedek, who is a king and priest of the Most High God. So whether Abraham knew who he was before that, we don't know. But it was obvious they were in different spots. So in the patriarchal age, God sent his message and his intent. Primarily, he spoke directly to the person. Now that's nice because there's no filter. There's no man to get in there messed up because God says, hey, Abraham, do this. Yes, sir. Be glad to do that. So then we go on to the Mosaical age. God instructed a specific man to tell others a message. And much like the name of the age, the Mosaic age, God met with Moses and told him to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go. So God has, at this point, is instructing people. When we think back about the patriarchal age, God just really kind of told Abraham, obviously, how to live his life, and people looked at Abraham and how he lived his life, but he wasn't really told to go tell somebody something. You know, and think about, as we said, this evangelistic idea, and we're just kind of giving an overview with that. Whereas Moses was told to do something. And then we think about in the patriarchal age, I primarily thought of the prophets, who God sends the word to them, and the prophets are told to go tell a king, a nation, an individual, a specific message. And some of those prophets had to deliver some very messages that were not well received, is the best way to say that. And they had very difficult circumstances. But it is as Jeremiah said, you know, I decided I wasn't going to say anything anymore. He said, I got frustrated and depressed. And Jeremiah said, I couldn't keep my mouth shut because your word burned within me. That he had to express it. Both the patriarchal and mosaical ages, I find it somewhat interesting. Neither of those ages were really a proselytizing age. They didn't really go out to convert people. People converted, or there was a provision in the Mosaic law for people to become a Jew or an Israelite. But for the most part, God was represented by how he took care of Israel. And nations recognized that the Lord was with them, or as the Bible tells us, the Lord would not be with them based upon what happened to them. Which is a very interesting, to me, very interesting. Also, too, in the Mosaical age, God had wrote his law down at that point and had his chosen people. The Israelites were chosen, which was fulfilling Abraham's nation promise that he had talked about to Abraham in the patriarchal age. So, but they had the land of Israel, but yet God spoke to other people. And I've always found this verse interesting. In 2 Chronicles 35, 21, in Josiah and Necho, Pharaoh Necho, just to summarize that, we're not getting too far into it, but Pharaoh Necho tells the Israelites, says, God has commanded me. That's what Pharaoh Necho said to them. God commanded me. And then in verse 22, it says, the words, the Bible records for us, the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Which is an interesting concept to think about. God had his chosen people, but yet he spoke to people. So we think about the rise and fall of nations, how God handled that and how he spoke to people in different ways. And then we get to the Christian age, where God instructs all Christians to tell everyone the good news, the gospel. This is the proselytizing age. When we seek the lost, when we go and try to convert the lost, and look at those previous ages, and it wasn't necessarily the case. The primary mission of those ages was not necessarily to go seek and save the lost. Don't misunderstand me. There were provisions in that, as we said in the Old Testament. They had provisions. If somebody wanted to become a Jew, they could become a Jew. But for the most part, they didn't proselytize that. All right. That's all that. So that's all the brief overview stuff. We'll start getting a little more specific. So when we look at evangelism, let's look at some definitions. The first definition, I think you can see that there'll be the bullet point will be round. That's going to be kind of a definition from the Greek word. I'm not going to try to speak the Greek word because I'll probably hurt myself, my brain will blow up, and I'll probably not say it correctly. If you're interested in the Greek words, come get me after class. I got them written down for you. So, but just looked up the definitions. Evangelism is bringing good news. And then the square bullet point will be just the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition, where it says, evangelism, the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ. Which is an interesting way to phrase that. Thinking about how that you win kind of gives the mindset of taking somebody out of sin. You win them back from the devil. Or regaining a personal commitment. That's what we call a restoration. So evangelism, twofold there, is that it's actually trying to bring people, new people, to the gospel. But then also at the same time, trying to bring wayward Christians back into the fold. That would be the twofold definition of evangelism. We also have the word preach, which means generally to proclaim, announce publicly, specifically to announce religious truth. From the Greek definition there, pretty straightforward, not much to add about that. The Merriam-Webster definition says to make a speech about religion in a church or other public place to deliver a sermon. We're familiar with that word preach. Preacher, we have preaching, we say. And then the other word when we think about evangelism is minister. A servant, a deacon, And as looking through this, it's interesting to say that this word may come through or have the idea generated from the word running through the dust, which is kind of an interesting thought to think about, a minister running through the dust. So you see somebody, I just envision somebody running through one of those big clouds out west. Those, I don't know if you've seen those online, those big dust clouds that'll come over a city. There's like, wow, you see the man of God going right through that word of dust trying to save people. And biblically, when we think about the word evangelism, we have two instances of that. Acts 21 and verse 8, where Philip is called Philip the Evangelist. And then we also have in 2 Timothy 4, 5, talking about to do the work of an evangelist. Just to put some Bible phrases, to put some Bible verses with these words that we're using to describe evangelism. Preach. Paul, it says in 1 Timothy 2:7, and then again in 2 Timothy 1:11, that Paul was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is an interesting three sets of words. We tend to think preachers and teachers are the same. I'd say that in some ways they are, and in some ways they aren't. And we might be able to get to that when we talk about evangelism toward the end of the class next on Wednesday, if we have enough time to get to the role of a preacher in the local church, since we're talking about evangelism. And then also in Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, the Athenians declared him as being a preacher of foreign divinities. So the people there in Athens recognized that Paul was bringing a message or delivering a sermon. And then minister, actually I was shocked when I looked at this word minister. That is found an enormous amount of times in the Bible. And just to run through some of these verses, talking about Paul being made a minister. I don't have these up, so I have them written down if you're interested afterwards. Ephesians 3:7, Romans 15:16, Ephesians 3:17, Colossians 1:25 talks about Paul being made a minister. I'm sure there's other verses too, but then Paul also talks about in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7 how Epaphras or Epaphroditus was a minister of the word. And then Tychicus also in Colossians 4:7. So that's where we get this idea of the word surrounding evangelism, this bringing good news. Think about the word evangelistic, evangelism, preach or preaching, and then minister or ministering. Any questions or comments? All right, I know I've talked a lot. So when we're thinking about evangelism, ideally the best thing to do is to look at the Bible. And that's kind of, this has been a challenge for me in developing our own material, because my mind was going a mile a minute, like, man, I can think of so many verses with evangelism and all this, and you know, trying to organize it so that it's orderly and makes sense. So I tried to get it into orderly fashion and hope it will. So as I generally do, I begin with the biblical examples we have of evangelism, because that should be our example of that. So let's look specifically in the sense of bringing good news. Jehovah God, in the sense of bringing good news. God the Father, evangelistic. I would say so. Definitely in the patriarchal age, he brought good news directly. When you think about God the Father, and again, we're talking about the individual members of the Godhead. I don't want to get involved into the three and one, one and three, because all are one and one. They all also have distinct roles. But God the Father planned this. He preordained it. This, his chosen people. And the Bible is that story. The story of how from the beginning of time, he changed nations, made people rise and fall, brought people until Jesus could come and die on the cross so that his chosen people, so that all people of the world could be saved. So I would say that yes, Jehovah God would be considered evangelistic. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, evangelistic. The Holy Spirit gave what to men? This is a one-word answer. The Word, exactly. Thank you. I was afraid I was not, I was like, everybody's still here, right? I showed that first slide, everyone's like, we're done, we don't have to listen anymore. We got the gist of it. Yeah, the Word. That's our source, and that is our true source of salvation, and the true source of what we use to evangelize with. And hopefully, we'll get to that on Wednesday night too. We'll look at the Word and the power of it, since it's part of evangelism. actual tool that we should use. There are other man-made tools. We have the room back there that used to be the copy room that has tools in it that things are organized for us. There's different visuals, and those are man-made tools. It's always important to be able to clarify that those match the gospel. That is the perfect tool that we should use. Everything else that is man-made, whether it's a commentary or something like that, always use it with the word of caution. Somebody teaching, man can make mistakes. The gospel is perfect. That's our true sense of the evangelistic tool. Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, if you want to epitomize evangelism, this is the man. Jesus, the man, the Son of God. Said he came to seek and save the lost. And when we look at the Gospels are full of examples of him teaching through parables, through miracles, through lecturing. That's what he did. He taught people all the time. And Jesus is our perfect example. And we should use that as an example that we have every opportunity we have to evangelize and to seek out that situation where somebody we know is lost, that we should seek them out. The apostles. Jesus sent the apostles out, and really we see the apostles, they go out in the New Testament. Jesus sent them out, the 12, and then they came back and they evangelized for him. And then they also learned from Jesus. But really when you get to the book of Acts, that's when the apostles start taking off, Pentecost. They start evangelizing. And then we see the apostle Paul. I mean, you talk about evangelists, that's where we really get the idea of going into a foreign country and evangelizing is Paul. And what he did, every city, his first goal, go to that synagogue, talk to people. This is the message. This he proved from the scriptures, which would be usually the Isaiah or the old law, that Jesus was the Christ. He would offer it to the Jews first, and then he would say, all right, you rejected it, let's go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were like, yay, we get the gospel. Sometimes they were like that. Most times they were happy to get it. So, and then if we look at early Christians, in addition to the apostles, I think about Philip, called Philip the Evangelist, Timothy and Titus. Really, the book of Timothy is a great book to watch Paul, an older mentor, giving instructions to Timothy, a young Christian preacher, what to do, how to teach the word, how to preach the word, how to handle himself. And it's a great example, not only just in evangelism, but for a young, aspiring young male Christian who wants to be a preacher, how to pattern his life after what Paul lays down. I also think of the restoration, to bring it more current. In that time period when these individuals, men, would be coming out of denominations and looking at the Bible and saying, look, we're doing some things that we shouldn't do. And they would learn these things and they would take it right back to the teeth of the beast. They would say, and like if, for instance in the Presbyterians, like, we don't need to follow anything but the Bible. And at times these men in the Restoration, they would be, I mean, basically persecuted because they wanted to go back to being to just the Bible. All right. Questions or comments again? We have one right down here. Anybody else that we can get the microphone to about question or comment? All right, thanks for waiting. Mark?
Yeah, your list is great. And you know, in the plan of Christ for the church in Ephesians 4, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists,
yes,
and pastors. So the gifts that the Lord gave to men was these people, both an individual or the church itself at large, was evangelist.
Right.
And that's why we're studying this. Evangelism is important because the people that do it are designed by Christ and God for the spread of the gospel.
That's right. And we'll get to this in just a little bit. It's very important that we realize that when we look at what the Bible says, the goal is that we should at the least, become teachers. I mean, Hebrews tells us that. You ought to be teachers by now. That's not a... He's telling a group of Christians there, the Hebrew Christians, you should be teachers by now. And we continue to grow. That's a concept in the Bible, to grow. That's not necessarily like, for me, growing out like this. I'm not growing up anymore. I'll just grow out. So, it's not talking about that. It's talking about your spirituality. You grow. And when you grow in spiritual knowledge, you want to teach it. You learn to love the gospel. Thank you for the comment. Anything else? That's kind of the brief introduction. Not necessarily brief. So let's get into then the bulk of it. When I think of evangelism, this verse comes to mind. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus giving this command to the apostles before he ascended, telling them basically, go preach. Go preach. Also tied with this verse is Mark 16:15, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Sorry about that. So two ideas here in the New Testament, looking at what Jesus said to them very plainly, to go talk about the word and to evangelize, minister, or preach. So when we get to Acts 2, we see that first, what we call the first gospel sermon, that Peter preaches, and preaches it to the Jewish people, some of whom had murdered Jesus, as well as some who were in Jerusalem for the Passover. And we see people responding to his sermon. We're not going to go through all that whole sermon, but he does a very good job of laying out what happened, how they killed the Christ, and who the Christ was. And so much so, we see in this sermon or this evangelistic effort that the people, when they get through with this lesson, they say, what have we done? What should we do? Obviously, we've done some things that are wrong. So when we think about evangelism, I'm not saying that we point our fingers and browbeat people down and say, you've done this and you've done that. I think we take the word and say, this is what the gospel says. What do you say about it? What are you doing about it? Does your life match the Bible? And there's a way that we'll look at a few verses too where it talks about being kind about it. But at this point, Peter just preached the sermon. The people realized there's something wrong. We need to make correction. And he told them what to do. So also, that was the, as we talked about with the local versus universal church, that this would have been ground zero or patient zero, depending on what you like. Ground zero is probably a better fit. That this was the spot that the universal church began, right here. Because we hear later that God added the saved to the church. This is also the time, just a little bit later, where the local church began at Jerusalem. The universal church is established at one time. All right. So then we go to Colossians 1:23, and Paul, writing to the church there at Colossae, says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then also in Colossians 1 and verse 6, earlier in that, Paul says, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing its fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. All right. So we want to take, when we look at evangelism, a biblical idea, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus told them to go preach the gospel to the whole world, in Matthew 28 and other spots, and Paul tells us in Colossians that the gospel has been preached to all creation, was that the end of it? Should we still evangelize today? Because Paul plainly says it's been preached to the whole world. It's bearing fruit, he says there. So we're done evangelizing? No. No, we're not. That's the purpose of this class. So we see this example where Jesus gave this command, and Paul tells us it's been fulfilled in the whole world. We need to be sure that we have a reason why we evangelize, a biblical reason why we want to do that. Colossians was written around 62 AD. And if you want to, we're going to look at some verses that I believe, and some verses that the Bible gives that supports evangelism past the sense of Colossians. Let's look at this. Look at some ideas here. 2 Peter 3:9. It tells us that God wants all people to be saved. It says the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Second Peter was written about 64 A.D., which is after Colossians. Of course, we're getting to the time. We're going way, way, way back in time. You know, it's hard to put a nail a specific date. But keep these in mind. Colossians is written about 62 A.D., and we're going to look at some verses in 1 and 2 Peter, and which is written about 64 A.D., and 2 Timothy, which would be written in 67 about, and then Hebrews, which gives a range of about 66 through 69. Ideally, what we hope to prove from the Bible in this sense that even though Paul told the church at Colossae that the gospel had been spread throughout the whole world, that through the inspired scriptures, we still have the command to evangelize. That point may have been fulfilled, that aspect of Jesus' command, but there still is a commitment to the Christian today and the Christian then to evangelize. So this way, we know that God wants all to be saved. We know that the gospel leads to baptism, which saves. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us here that if it now saves these people he's talking to, there's still people that are lost. We have to think about, sometimes we think about in the positive what the Bible says, we also have to think and take the inverse of it to what it would imply. So this would imply that if you are not baptized, you would not be saved or lost. But there are lost people. Any comment? Everybody still with me? I have a comment right back here. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, Josh.
A couple things.
Yes.
Kind of like attendance. If I ask, do I have to go to worship today? You know, do I have to attend Bible class to be pleasing to God? If we win, or if we ask that question, that we've already missed the point.
Yeah.
It's kind of like that with evangelism. If I say, do I have to evangelize in order to get to heaven? Because if I don't have to, I'd rather not. I just want to go to heaven. But if we ask ourselves, you know, is that something I have to do? Well, then we've kind of lost the point, because if I love God and I love people, I'm going to want to share that news with everybody I possibly can. If I don't have that desire, then I'm probably not where I need to be if I'm trying to get to heaven. And I think many times we as Christians have convinced ourselves we're doing okay on our path to heaven, but yet don't stop daily to ask ourselves or to talk to our neighbor, talk to our friends, talk to anyone we possibly can get an ear with and tell them about this hope that we have in us. If we're not doing that, then we're kidding ourselves if we think we're going to inherit eternal life. The second thing on that is, I don't want to get ahead, James chapter 3, verse 1, I don't know if we're going to cover that or not, but some would read that and say, well, if according to James 3, 1, I can still be a Christian, I don't have to be a teacher, because James 3, 1 says, let not many of you be teachers.
Right.
Well, if it says that, then I can get to heaven just fine and don't need to be a teacher. And I would just ask you your thoughts on James 3, 1.
Yeah, I'll take James 3, 1. Let me jot myself a note. I want to make a, I didn't have a pen. Remind me, in case I forget, to comment on your have to in just a second. I want to comment on that too. Regarding not having to teach, I think it goes down to, there are different levels that we teach, and we're going to look at some examples of this. There's some of us that we teach by our example. I would say it seems that that would be the minimalistic teaching value, is to live your life. But with this caveat, it's a powerful example, especially today, because a person that is living their life as God would have them live it really stands out. You run into that when you see people, you're like, wow, that person's really different. Especially if someone has not been exposed to religion or churched. They're like, man, there's just something different about this person, you know? I don't get this. And so it spurs to the question. Now, the question, now to build on that, if you're decided you're just going to teach by your example, and then somebody asks you about you, why do you do that? And then you shun away from teaching, I think that's a problem. That you think about Jesus' phrase, he who will not confess me before men, I will not confess before the Father. So I think you'd run into a problem there. If you run into a Christian who's willing to live their life for Jesus and be a good example, but then somebody asks you about it, and like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. That's a different problem. But I think that if we continue to grow as the Bible shows, or tells us to do, that we develop a love for the Bible so that we can't help but tell people. And that's a growth issue. as far as on a Christian aspect. And people grow at different rates. I mean, having two teenage boys, one went from 4'6 to 6'1. You know, it was like that. He grew quick, you know. And one mother may grow steady, you know, or slow, and then hit another growth. We all grow at different rates. But the idea is, much like I read recently in physical exercise, just don't stop. Do something. Grow as a Christian. I think if you continue to study the Word, you will grow to the point where you get to teach. I think that that's in the Bible. That it teaches that the more that you learn, you'll want to teach it. So that a Christian, as he grows, cannot but teach. At the very minimal, very least, by their example. But then there's others who are ready to jump out and go. And that's okay. I mean, you think about Timothy and his growth curve. Man, he was converted and he was Paul's right-hand man. And he was so trusted that Paul could send him to a different city and know that Timothy would encourage those people and would edify those people and instruct them in the truth just the way they should be done. But then you have some that Paul talks about, they left the faith, they didn't grow. And then him, you know, Paul at one time, was it John Mark he got crossways with? He didn't, you know, because John Mark didn't want to go. But Paul said, I got no use for you. But then later, Paul wants John Mark, his growth. So I think that, yes, if you won't teach, I think that it's a self problem. But I think that as far as the phrase, not many of you be teachers, I think that goes to the desire, as far as a wrong desire, to be in front of people, to be the go-to person with that. With that also, though, the Bible says that teachers incur a greater judgment because we are handling the Word of God. And to mishandle it intentionally is spiritual death. To mishandle it unintentionally could be spiritual death if it's not pointed out, but more importantly, you could mislead somebody. That's why there's the more important judgment. I'm sorry, was there a comment? I've been prattling along, not even paying attention to the hands. Go ahead, Don. Sorry.
I think if we go back to God's purpose, the origins, the beginnings, and His, we say, plan, but I think the word purpose is more accurate described than plan.
Can I get you to move that a little closer?
If we go back to the purpose.
Thank you.
Of God, the purpose of the church that Christ died for, that we're members of, the purpose collectively of the church was to preach the gospel,
yes,
make known His word, to edify one another and build up one another, and take care of our needs. Now, that preaching individual of the church, you can't escape. Not talking about the individual, the purpose of God. This takes on a command. This is not a choice. And then there's three types of attitude or worship about this. There's a vain, and there's an ignorant, and there's the true worship,
right,
that we have. Now, to make excuses that we're not to be teachers or we're not to fulfill this proclamation that He started through the apostles, and the apostles admonished us to imitate them.
Yes.
We don't have choices if we want to be pleasing. So our desire should be to please God and to obey and willingly, joyfully, with total trust.
Yes.
That we're fulfilling what He's asked us to do.
Yes. Very good points. And if we're going to be, if we're to strive to be God-like, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants all to be saved. We should aspire to that same thought. And how is that? Baptism saves us, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. How do people learn about baptism? Through the gospel. So you got to talk about it. You got to talk about it. And you should have the desire to. Now, about the have to situation. I wanted to make a comment. Josh commented about, do I have to teach? I think it's closely akin. A lot of Christians, see, what's the phrase? Sometimes when we look for advice, we're looking for an accomplish. You know, we want somebody to assuage us or to say that we're doing okay and, like, tell me this is going to be all right. And I think I saw an article talking about Christians saying, can I do this? Can I do fill in the blank, whatever you want to do? And we can answer that. Scripturally, the Bible tells the Christian, and we can discern and make judgment on what God would have us to do. But the better question to ask when we do that is, should a Christian do that? When you phrase the question that way, it's a different mindset. Can I do this? Or should I do this? You can do anything you want. We're free moral agents. That would be the answer. You can do it. But the question is, as a Christian, is should I do it? What does the Bible say about it? And that's all I had to say about the have comment. Glad I remembered. Pretty good. Good day. All right. Any other comments? Thanks for your comments. Okay. As we go on, looking, it says, we must be ready to preach. 2 Timothy 4:2, as we talked about Paul and his example to Timothy and his words and encouragement to Timothy, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I'm going to take just a moment because this verse is great. So we're just going to talk about this a little bit here. This whole verse, even though it's kind of a side note. It won't take very long. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. This goes back to talking about wanting to do it. It doesn't say preach the word when you want to. Preach the word when it's convenient. Preach the word, you know, if the circumstances are just right. It says preach the word and you be ready. In season or out of season. That the idea is whether it's a good time or whether it's not. Whether the person's receptive or whether there's not. You preach it. And being ready implies to us to be prepared. And how, if we're going to teach the word, how are we prepared? One, we're living our lives as we should. Two, we've studied the Word and we know what God wants us to do. And we know what God wants us to say. A lot of times I think Christians get a little bit nervous teaching someone because they'll be like, I don't know if I can find that in the Bible right when they ask me. That's okay. I've been that way. I've been talking with someone, I say, there's a verse, and for the life of me, I can't think of where it is right now. I will say with the advent of mobile devices and smaller computers and things like that, it's a whole lot easier to search a word just like that and find it. You know, you can find them real quick. And the more you look them up, the more you know where they are. So again, that with that phrase, we have a comment from Josh. But with that phrase, to be ready to preach whether it's time or whether it's not. Josh.
I think that's something that should be a short-lived excuse for a new Christian. I think many of us rely on that excuse for years, and if after years I still do not know what the Bible teaches on the matter of salvation, I'm not a student of the Bible. And if I'm not a student of the Bible, I will not go to heaven.
Yeah.
So after years of being a Christian, so-called Christian, and not knowing what the Word of God says enough to tell my best friend, my neighbor, or my enemy, then I don't know the Word of God enough to get to heaven.
Yeah. And a lot of times we feel like it has to be this long and detailed and very specific conversation. It could be something as basic as somebody asks you, it's like, you know, you act kind of different. You're real nice to everybody, and you seem to be, you know, like you understand what's going on. And so what's the deal? So, well, I'm a Christian. Christian, what's that? Well, I follow Christ in the Bible. Well, how'd you do that? Well, I realized I was a sinner, and I need to be baptized. That's the gospel message. I mean, it doesn't have to be more complicated than that. If they want more questions, go to the book of Acts about becoming a Christian and talk about that. Look at the examples. That is a book of conversions. You want to see how first century Christians became Christians? First century sinners became Christians. That's the book. You go do it. You look it up there. And then you expound. And I do believe, too, I mean, Peter even talks about that. Talks about Paul's writings. Some of them are very difficult, Peter says. They're very difficult to understand. He says, as a matter of fact, some people take these difficult sayings and they twist them and turn them. So we're aware that there's sayings in the Bible, if these are difficult, then there's things that are easy. How you became a Christian. The way you did it. Then you progress as a Christian till you can understand and rightly divide the word, as we're told in Timothy. That you can rightly divide that word so that the difficult passages are more understood. Yes, Brian. Sorry. Thank you.
Hey, Sean. Yes. One thing that in my lifetime that I have run into is that people are taught, you know, to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and I've done that too. And the reason I say this is because I had one particular family member who's dead now. But they were taught all the right things. But they would not respond because the one who taught them treated them so horribly.
Yeah.
And I have done that same thing.
Yeah.
And that we can be just as wrong, you know, when we think about that. We can teach everything just right. There are good folks on the hill that can do that. But when it comes time to example, you know, they may can teach it on the hill better than you and I can.
Yeah.
But they don't put it into practice in their lives.
Right.
And that can be a problem as well.
Right. In studying the Bible in the past, I've always kind of looked at Jesus' teaching. And he would be very, very harsh with the Pharisees. Very harsh. Call them names and tell them they're lost and children of the devil. But then when he speaks to the Samaritan woman, he's very kind and understanding. The more I've looked at that, I mean, I think that we have Jesus' example of that, and there may be a place for harsh teaching, but Jesus, being God and man, knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. We do not. And I'm speaking for myself only on this. So if I'm teaching someone and I do not know their heart, I'm going to go with kindness. Because is what they say, is it more bees are caught with honey or something, more ants with sugar or something? Some phrase like that. People respond to kindness better than being told, you're lost, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. Versus, let me talk to you about the gospel, what you can do to get to heaven. It's in the way we phrase things. The whole sales industry is based on this, how you phrase things, how things are said. We communicate that way. Say you have something you want to do. Say I have something I want to convince Cindy, my wife, of. I'm not going to say, this is the way it's going to be, we're going to do it. Wrong answer. That's not going to work. It's like, or you just start like, hey, honey, let me talk about something. You know, back when we wanted to do this, and we did this, and many, many years ago, we expressed the interest in this. Yeah, yeah. Wouldn't you really like to do that? Well, think about the advantages. You see what I'm saying? We can talk person to person in a way that's convincing, or a way that we want to have them persuade them. Persuasive ways is what I'm looking for. But yet sometimes with the gospel, we're just a term. We're going to hit them over the head with it. We don't translate that over. Yes. You got about less than a minute because the bell's going to ring again.
Just to add to that, our attitude, our demeanor, our image, our character to those that we're trying to reach, we better be in harmony with God's word ourselves. And if we've got some mistakes in our life, we better have that corrected. But that don't always mean our neighbors and friends that know us. And sometimes they don't want to hear nothing about us because of our own actions.
Right.
So it behooves us to, the last passage up there, when we're exhorting people.
Yes.
We better be the proper example. And too many times, we're not in the body.
I think, too, that's important when we're teaching the Word. What's our responsibility to get them to actually shove them under the water? What's our responsibility that God gives the Christian to teach? God will give the increased. All we have to do is give the message. And then if they want to be baptized, it could be, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, that he did some of the work and the other gentleman did some of the work too. So, but as a Christian, we're commanded to focus on evangelism, which is an interesting thought when we get to the local church. Should you focus on evangelism or an attendance number? I would put to you that the number is, the church's purpose, local, is evangelism, not necessarily hitting a certain number. Although it does look nice sometimes. But the purpose is to evangelize or preach. God will give the increase. All right. Thank you all for your comments. We will pick up right here on Wednesday night.